Well, as we get started here, just want to remind you, those of you who have been with us through basically this whole year through studying the Word of God, we've looked through the Old Testament, and it really was my heart and desire that you would see. I know it had been impressed upon me years ago, especially the early years of Bible college and other times growing up, of just who is God. Who is he, and how has he worked amongst his people? We're going to see into this some next year more about his interaction with his people and how they acted toward him. There's great lessons in the Old Testament that if you understand them, you can start to understand better the context of the New Testament. And when some of those things are applied to us, you know what the foundation is. It helps us in a great sense, because you might say, well, why is it so important to read those old stories or those old things? We live here and now. Well, things in the Word of God is just a great book, because it's not just a book, but it contains God's revealed truth to us through the ages, and it really builds upon itself, and it really is direct revelation from God himself. And so we're going to see today, if you've been with us even recently, we've been talking about the story of Moses and how he was basically used by God to see that his people, God's people, national Israel, were delivered from the bondage and oppression that they saw in Egypt. And if we remember how corrupt and evil Egypt was in God's sight, worshiping their own gods, even to the point of sacrificing children and all these rest of these kind of evil occurrences that they had there, they even put God's chosen people under bondage and made them make bricks without straw and do all these labors for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God said, no, I'm going to bring you out from there, because you are to serve me, not Pharaoh. I am your God, and you are my people. And so God did a miraculous number of works there and showed himself mighty to the Egyptians and to his people. But remember his people, his chosen people, so often they saw, the Bible mentions how they saw God's victory in the Red Sea, and how the Egyptians were destroyed and they were saved out alive across dry ground. But yet in the wilderness they went on. So often they had provision, they had manna, they had food, but then they would complain, and then they would murmur, or they would lack faith, or they would question God, or they grouped together against Moses in rebellion and do the wrong thing. We saw the spies that went into Canaan, and 10 of them gave an evil report. Two of them had faith and said, no, here's the land that God's promised us. Let's go ahead and take it by faith, right? And so we have this all throughout this story. Well, we come to the point to where it was basically decided by God that the older generation was going to pass away, and only the youngest generation was going to actually enter the promised land. The Bible calls it rest, enter his rest, or enter God's promised place for them. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to start to look at that, actually, because it ties into Jesus Christ. If you remember how Moses, he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we know that by that story, and it's mentioned in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, even as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The idea is he'll be lifted up on the cross. This time, it's Jesus Christ on the cross, being the curse, quote unquote, for us. Remember, it's cursed that the Bible says any person that hangs upon a tree is seen that they are sentenced to death, basically. It's as if it's a curse. Now, it's not as we will teach you, Tyler and I, if you look into our book, we make the case that it's not that Jesus died spiritually. He didn't actually become a sinner himself, but no, he died a curse for us. A curse sentenced to death on the cross, even though he had done nothing wrong. He was perfectly pure, perfectly spotless, perfectly righteous Lamb of God. And we'll look at that a little bit today. But he died for us. Well, if you look at that come back to this. The idea is that Jesus Christ, he is the one so many of these stories ultimately point to. We know that the law was given to Moses, wasn't it? If you remember, on the mount there, he came down with the law, and it was given for the sake of offenses. But it was the schoolmaster, the Bible says, to point us to Christ. And we've talked about how this could be so, right? We cannot achieve salvation by trying to live up to the Mosaic law or any other law for that matter. We can't be good enough in of ourselves. We can't change even or undo even one sin we've committed by doing multiple good deeds under the law. No, that has to be covered a different way. In Old Testament times, do you guys remember? How did they cover their sin temporarily as they're living their lives for the Lord? Well, they'd have to do a sacrifice, right? And it had to be the best kind. It had to be a lamb without blemish, or the animal, or the grain offering, or whatever it was. The grain offerings couldn't contain leaven. Nothing that was impure. It had to be pure and holy in God's sight. Well, so Jesus Christ, he had to be pure and holy. But first of all, before he could be all that for us, he had to come into the world. He had to enter this picture. And so we're going to start to see in the next three lessons. I figured I would do this around this holiday season because it does tie into Moses. And we're going to look specifically the next 3 weeks in Hebrews chapter 2, 3, and 4, and the first part of chapter 4. I know Tyler has preached through this, and I was looking at this before we move on into next year, Lord willing, into Joshua and all the other stories that come along. I wanted to stop in here and focus on Christ because it also ties into the fact that, remember, Moses and Aaron now, in the course of our story, they've passed off the scene. They have died. They have been told, you guys are not for various, they were not going to enter actually the promised land. Moses, we talked about his disobedience before the Lord. He dies in the wilderness. He does what God had him to do, but he did not enter. But we're going to see here, let's go to lead into that. We'll get in more actually into that next week. But to lead into it, we want to go to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to look at three things today. I want to look at Christ, first of all, his position. And there's a contrast here. He has, remember, Christ has ultimate authority. Yet, he became a servant for us. He became a servant even though his ultimate position and authority. Do any of you remember that Jesus Christ, he was the one who was at work in creation of the world. All things were created by him, made for him, all that thing. So he has the authority, he has this position, he has his place. But yet also one other thing, Christ, he became superior in a sense because he became flesh as well. Okay, so that makes all the difference in the world for him to be able to be the perfect sacrifice. He had to become flesh. And that's key, and we'll get to why that's a little bit of a key later on. But let's look here, and we're going to start in verse 5 for our sake today. Hebrews 2, verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, speaking of Christ here. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that it was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what purpose? For the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why? In verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And see in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we have actually really the first 2 points here outlined. I want you to notice that he had the authority, as I mentioned, all things, right? This is the idea. And he has this, but what was the deal here? It pleased him, right, to suffer in death so that we could be made sons. Bring many sons unto glory, the Bible says, to make the captain their salvation perfect through sufferings. We talk in our book quite extensively of the sufferings of Christ. There's so much that he suffered. One thing that it's good to note, and some people don't understand this, but one type of suffering he did not face was that of a spiritual sinner. He did not suffer that kind of separation from his Father. But no, he despised the shame, the Bible says, on the cross. He endured all of that because he loved us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father so loved the world, God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it pleased the Lord, the Bible says, to crush him. Did it for our sakes. He did that for our sakes. But think about, remember his position. Always remember Jesus Christ's position, what he did. He's a creator, right? But he created you. Each and every one of you are here because God made you. He made Adam, and from Adam and Eve on down have come all people. So imagine you create something, but yet you're going to position yourself, even though you're in that place of authority, you're going to humble yourself, really, and be put on the same level for a time as the created being, the created thing. And I want to remind you, for sake of this point right here, let's go to Philippians 2. And if you want to think about the Christmas season, or the time, the miraculous idea of Christ coming. Well, there was some great humility in him coming. It wasn't just a simple thing. But it says here, Christ, in this sense, was ultimate example of humility. But it says, let's actually start in Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So this is his mindset. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember, Jesus Christ is God. But he made himself, in verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So here we have, and Tyler and others are going to talk about this in this holiday season, the importance that Jesus Christ was born as a man. It was a virgin birth, but he became made in the likeness of men. Remember that and think in your mind, why is this important? If you thought about it, think about it again. Why is this important that he is like a man all of a sudden? Why did that have to be? Well, it was important enough for it to have happened. We see here in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, then he humbled himself. So here's obedience here. And it became obedient unto death. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to die. He did pray, Lord, please take this cup from me, if it be at all possible. But he understood, no, you know, this cup is mine. This is something I have to bear. I have to bear all this pain and suffering because of what it will accomplish. Okay, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross is one of the cruelest kind of torturous punishments for execution you could think of. And especially back in that day and age, that it was just known that it was a curse upon a person if you were going to be put upon that cross. It was no pleasant experience whatsoever. Exact opposite of something pleasant. But we see here that Jesus Christ, given his position, he was willing to be put in that form of a servant, even to be willing to go and die a humiliating, crucified, painful death on the cross. People spitting in his face, punching him, pulling out his hair, all the rest. Won't get too far into that. But yet he did this. So what's the other thing? Because he did this, we can go back to our chapter here, verse 12, 2:12. Actually 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, okay, it means set apart, are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The idea is there's oneness in Christ. Oneness in Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14. 10, 10, and 14. I've taught on some of this before. But here, talking of Christ, for sake of this lesson, let's look at these two verses. 10, 10 first. It says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Bible says we are set apart by the offering specifically of the body of Jesus Christ. Not just, okay, that happened once. No, once for all. Once for all time. Okay, we are then set apart. If Jesus Christ's blood is covering your sin, you are set apart unto God. And you are one body in him. Okay, this is not talking about Jesus' spiritual death or any of these other kind of things. No, his body, remember, his body is what he took upon himself, the form of a servant, the form of a man. He had to be a perfect man to die for us. Remember, in Adam, all men are sinners. The reason there had to be a virgin birth and even Christmas, if you will, it's because the God-man, Jesus, had to come to us untainted by sin. Why? So that he could lay down his life as that perfect sacrifice. And this is what it accomplished. So if you take any of that away, you're taking away this. Well, what happens if you take this away? What hope do you have? What peace do you have? What power do you have? You have none. But no, the Bible says you are one. One in Christ, sanctified. The idea here also in 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, we have all we need in that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, perfected forever. This is the positional idea here. We're not perfect, practically speaking, as we walk our Christian life. But we have that perfect sacrifice in place for us. God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us because of Jesus Christ. We are identified in one body with who? Christ. When God the Father, God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness, not our iniquity, not our sin. Why? All because Jesus Christ loved us so much. He came and endured that cross. He was born into this world and died for us. We know the Bible says he was buried and then he rose again. The idea is we can be put, all of our sin and sin nature and all the rest can be buried with him. And we are raised, and the idea is newness of life. We've talked about the idea of baptism and newness of life. Well, in that, let's go on to, if there's not any questions on that, I want to go to one more passage here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, just so we can cement this into our mind. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And this is that idea of the baptism. And Paul was teaching them here that they should have fellowship with the Lord and not be sacrificing to idols and evil things. But it says here in the spirit of that, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, if we break bread, and we're talking about it right here, we see it right in front of us, okay? This idea, we're going to celebrate this today. God's sending his son and his body actually being broken for us. Bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So this idea here is that we are partakers in this. Isn't that a blessed thing? Isn't that a glorious thing? And just as a side note as to that, I want to encourage you guys, be careful not to be so quickly to be at odds with your fellow brother in Christ. Remember, we are all one body. We're all one unit in Jesus Christ. We are one church, one sanctified body set apart unto him for service. You get at odds with each other. Well, you're fighting against your own purposes there, really. You are, because they should be God's purposes. You're fighting against him. No, resolve your differences and work together. Work together realizing you're one in Jesus Christ. You're not better than somebody else, and they're not better than you. It's just, nope. We're going to exalt and lift up Jesus Christ in his name. Because think about it. Think about it again. His body being broken for us, that's a special thing. It really is. And why is that so special? We're going to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 again. The last point here, the idea is that Christ, because of all this, he's delivered us from bondage. We saw how God delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. But we're talking about an even greater bondage, the bondage of sin and death, the idea of being delivered from that. And so Hebrews 2:14, and it says here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, okay, we are people. Okay, we're partakers of flesh and blood. He, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. Okay, he wasn't before, but he became this, became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So his death had a purpose to destroy, to defeat this power of the devil over the dead. He could do that. Why? Because he came and died as a human, but not only any human, a spotless human, a perfect sacrifice. He then had the power to be over this and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those who are dead without Christ, they're in bondage. And they will be if they don't look to him as Savior. He's the only one that has purchased what they need. He's the only one who has accomplished it. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People will sometimes challenge that. Oh, there's many ways of salvation, and there's many different things or people, or who cares which God you serve. No, it matters. It matters who. It needs to be Jesus Christ alone. Only through him, right? Only through him. So he's the one, the only one that has the power over the devil because of what he accomplished. And in verse 15, we see, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, all their lifetime. And at one point, could they free themselves from this bondage? Why? For he took not on him the nature of angels. No, he didn't become an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. And this is true, and this is a key here. he took upon Abraham's seed. Remember back, we talked about this year, but the idea is that through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. The Bible says that he spoke the gospel or good news of this to Abraham. Well, the idea is ultimately Christ would come through his seed, through his line. And if you read in the gospels, you'll see the lineage of Christ, and you'll see this proven out to be true. We don't have time, for sake of time, to get into that today. But the idea is, it is established in God's word. Let's turn for this point to Galatians. Galatians 3, we want to look at this because this is important. Galatians 3, we're going to look at 13 through 16. Sorry if you're not used to turning through the Bible so often in a lesson, but it is key, I think, to make sure we make all the connections here, that we can solidify this in our minds, because God's word is quite unique in how it does this. We want to see here in this passage that Christ, he redeems us from the curse of the law. He delivers us that from that curse, from that bondage. But it says here let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, Christ hath redeemed us, or bought us back, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Remember, I talked about that. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone, right here. Says it right here, that hangeth on a tree. And that goes back into the Old Testament, talking about that. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's who we are. We are not national Israel. We're not the physical seed of Abraham. But here, we are Gentiles. Why? Because Christ, he has died for us as well. But through Jesus Christ, in verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We know that Abraham was justified by faith. The same here for us. We can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, just as faithful Abraham. So this is what it's talking about here in Hebrews. Through Abraham's seed. He took on him, in verse 16 it said, the seed of Abraham. Let's go back to our last verse today, Hebrews 2:17. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Think about it. What did the priests do in the Old Testament days? Aaron and others that were priests after him, they made intercession for the sins of the people. They carried out what God said for the sacrifices and all the rest, and they provided that function of doing that for God. And so then, in God's sight, the sins of the people of the time, these were believers, but they could be covered, right? God's wrath would not fall on them at that point. But we have a greater picture here of Christ, and he's an ultimate covering for all sin for all time. And the thing is here, why did he have to be made like unto his brethren? Why did he have to come and be born here on earth? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So think about it this way. Jesus Christ, now that he's risen, he is our high priest forever, making intercession for us in God's presence in heaven. He is our advocate. He is our righteous one. Okay, he is the head of the body. He is the one we appeal to, go to. When we sin, we admit our sin and we move on in our practical walk in righteousness. And Christ always pleads our case. Isn't that great? There is eternal security in that, folks. No matter how much we might mess up one moment to the next in our life, no matter how much we may fail, how much we may sin, you always have a great high priest making intercession for you in heaven. His righteousness is there, always covering you. It's his righteousness. But he is a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Make reconciliation. We are reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. Because of all the sins we had done, we needed somebody to be in that place for us. Couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't be our own high priest in that sense. No, we couldn't die for our own sins. If we died for our own sins, we'd forever be paying for it in a lake of fire, separated from God. But no, none of us have to go that way. None of those we know have to go that route. We can say, you know what? We see that Jesus Christ came and died for us. And if you're a believer here today, you can point somebody to say, maybe you see them in bondage, maybe you see them struggling under the weight of sin and really dealing with difficulties in life. You can say to them humbly, well, I can point you to a Savior. Look at God, look at Jesus Christ, look at the fact that even Christ came into the world and then he died, was buried, and rose again. For you, will you put your trust and faith in him? Receive what he purchased for you. Don't try to earn anything on your own, but will you simply accept it? Today we have opportunity as believers to remember it. Remember what Christ did. Will you remember it and let it motivate you through this holiday, quote unquote, holiday season? I think it put a spring in your step, some wind in your sails, if you remember the whole meaning behind Christ's birth. When did Christ's birth actually happen? We don't have an exact date to base it on years back from this exact time. But it is a good time to remember, wow, wasn't it important that Christ came? That he was willing to be a sacrificial servant? Will we have that mindset that we're also going to be a servant? Be a servant, be a blessing. Don't be divided against the body. No, but go along with God's will, Christ's will. Remember that he's always there making intercession for you. Okay, anyone else that you see, you might get a tendency to be judgmental and so that person should do this and should do that. Well, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is their advocate as well. They are one with you in the body of Christ. Let's exhort them to go back to their Savior and do the right thing. You be the right example. You be the right example. There were so many, to tie in our story and conclude here, there were so many in Moses' day that did the wrong thing. They might have been believers, but they didn't have faith, and we'll look at that next 2 weeks. And some of them were destroyed even because of their lack of faith, their unbelief. But there were some, like Caleb and Joshua and others, who remained faithful throughout the time. They received blessing for it. Will you receive blessing for being faithful, even though maybe some around you will choose not to be? What will you choose? What will you choose today? Hopefully, I pray that you choose the right thing, because we have the right Savior. We have a Savior. Don't you want to choose what pleases him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I mean, thank you so much for that. Jesus Christ came. He humbled himself, Lord. Help us to be able to think that we could be humbled today as well. And we could have faith, Lord. We can have a great, outstanding faith because we know just exactly how great God you are. And your son, and how he's in position perfectly for us as a great high priest, forever making intercession for us because of what he accomplished on the cross, the cruel cross, because you loved us so much, he endured all that. What are we willing, Lord, today to endure for you? Will we put up with one another with love and point people to Christ, or will we go our own way and be like those in the Old Testament who you were kind of angry with? But Lord, help, I pray that be your will that it would be one united body in this church under Christ, going on forward to serve you this holiday season. Help us as we go into the next service to fully uplift you and glorify you in all we say and do. We pray these things in your name. Amen.